Just by way of review, we have seen that fellowship basically has two meanings, to share together or to participate together, and then to share with one another that which we have. And under the idea of to share together or to participate together, you notice that the first item here is the community relationship. And then the second is a partnership in the gospel. And tonight, we're going to be considering the topic, fellowship means relationship. And then tomorrow morning, we'll look at the other part of that, fellowship means partnership in the gospel. I think that we all realize that God saves us as individuals. We do not come to Christ as families, although we may come in the context of a family. We may come even at the same time. But each of us individually have to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But having saved us as individuals, God immediately incorporates us into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free." And we could add today, whether Baptist or Presbyterian or Lutheran or Pentecostal, it does not matter what our denominational affiliation is, if we have truly trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then we are in fact members of that body of Jesus Christ. Every believer of every nation, of every race, of every economic and social station in life who has truly trusted Jesus Christ is a member of the body of Christ. From all over the world, God is drawing together a spiritual community whose members share this common life in Jesus Christ. I've chosen the title tonight for this message, Fellowship Means Relationship, because the dictionary defines the word related in this way. It says, connected by a common origin. And you and I are connected by a common origin. We have been born again by the Spirit of God. We share the same life of Jesus Christ. And in this sense, all believers are related. And so when the Apostle Paul uses the metaphor of the body to describe the family of God, he uses it to express this spiritually organic relationship that I talked about yesterday morning. You remember that I talked about how that we are united to Jesus Christ. We are in Him. And this expression in Him signifies this spiritually organic relationship that we have with Christ as branches on Him the vine, as members of His body. But being united to Christ, it follows that we are also united to one another. We're all parts of the one body of Jesus Christ. And so again, when we say that we are members of Christ's body, it is far, far more than just an associational membership. We're talking about an integral part. This hand is a member of my body. You are a member of Christ's body. Now, you may be a member of a certain church. That is what we would call an associational membership, and that's very valid. But when we talk about being members of Christ's body, it's far more than an associational membership. It is a spiritually organic, living, vital relationship. And because of that, we are members one of another. And the word koinonia expresses this organic relationship. And so koinonia, our fellowship, is not primarily an activity. It is a relationship. Fellowship is a relationship. And in this sense, koinonia, or fellowship, expresses what I call an objective truth. There is objective truth and there is experiential truth. Let me illustrate it like this. It obviously is not raining tonight, but let's suppose that there were a quiet sprinkle going on, and you're looking at me and I'm looking out the window and I can see that, and I say to you, it is raining outside. Now, you do not experience that. You're sitting here dry and warm, but that does not alter the fact that it is raining outside. Now, if you go out, then you experience it. Now, fellowship is, first of all, an objective truth. That is to say, you and I are in fellowship with one another, whether we believe it or not. We are literally in fellowship with thousands of believers around the world. We have never met most of the people that we're in fellowship with, and yet we are in fellowship with them. We disagree with many of the people over various matters of doctrinal beliefs and various practices in our churches, yet we are still members of the same body, our differences in beliefs notwithstanding. We even struggle to like some of them, but that does not alter the fact that we share a common life in Jesus Christ. Neither our attitude nor our actions affect this objective fact. We are in fellowship with every other believer, like it or not. But this objective truth, this fact that we are in fellowship with every other believer, has profound implications. By that I simply mean that if we are in fellowship with other believers, then we ought to act like it. If we are members of the same body, then we should appreciate one another as being related to one another. I think one of the most important verses of Scripture in the subject of koinonia is found in Romans chapter 12, and it's verse 5, and it does not have the word koinonia in it at all. But it expresses so beautifully this objective fact of koinonia. I'll begin with verse 4 because that's where the sentence begins in the New International Version. But Paul says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And this is the phrase I want you to capture. And each member belongs to all the others. I belong to you, and you belong to me. And we each belong to every other believer in this room, and we each belong to every other believer around the world, and those other believers belong to us. I belong to you, and you belong to me. And this is a belonging, not so much of ownership, but of relationship. But because we do belong to one another, we should express this in acts of mutual concern and caring for one another. In Romans 12 here, just after Paul tells us that we belong to one another, he draws some applications of this fact. For example, in verse 10, he says, honor one another above yourselves. This is possible to do only as we realize that we belong to one another. In verse 13, he says, share with God's people who are in need. It says that I realize that you belong to me and that I belong to you. If I see you have a need, then I am disposed to share with you to help meet that need because you belong to me. In verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Now, what's the whole purpose? I mean, what's the whole foundation of rejoicing with somebody else and mourning with that other person, of entering into that other person's joys and sorrows? Well, it's the fact that we belong to one another. He belongs to me, and I belong to him. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Again, we can only do that to the extent that we realize that we belong to one another. Now, I'm sorry to have to say that before the week is over, you're going to be sick of hearing me say that expression, we belong to one another. But I hope that if you don't take away anything else from this conference as far as what I have to say, that you will take that away, that we all are members one of another. We belong to one another. I belong to you, and you belong to me. Now tonight I'd like to consider three or four very practical outworkings of this truth, outworkings that I believe meet us where each of us are, address some issues that are very common in most of our lives. And first of all, this mutual belonging to one another works itself out in a concern for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, Paul says, so that the parts of the body should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, all parts suffer together. Do you get that? If one part suffers, all parts suffer. Because the parts of the body have this equal concern for one another. And this is founded on the fact that we belong to one another, that we are fellow members of the body of Jesus Christ. For example, what is our response when we hear of some fellow believer who has fallen before temptation? Is it criticism? Is it condemnation? Is it gossip? Is it a holier-than-thou attitude? If so, if any of those responses are typical of us, then we are not practicing koinonia. Instead of criticism and condemnation, there should be concern and prayer for one another. And if appropriate, there should be attempts on our part to gently restore that other person. Let me use this illustration. Paul uses the illustration in Romans 12. He keeps referring to the various parts of the body, and he says, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, and so forth, he personifies those various parts of the body. So let's do this tonight. Suppose that the ear were to say to the eye, say, did you hear about the trouble the foot's having? Understand, he stubbed his toe again. You know, you wonder, when is this foot going to get his act together? Well, our bodies don't act like that. Instead, when that foot stubs its toe, the whole body cries out, ouch! My foot hurts! And why is it that when one part of the body is injured, that the entire body hurts? It's because that body is one indivisible whole. And that foot, that toe, is just simply a part of that body. And so instead of condemnation and criticism, the whole body responds in a way to restore the healing effect, or to bring to bear the healing effect on that injured part, to restore it to health. And this is the way that you and I should act when we hear of someone in the body who has fallen before some temptation. Now let's bring it into the real world. Say, did you hear about Harry and Sue? I hope there are no Harry and Sue couples here tonight. If so, it's strictly coincidental. Did you hear about Harry and Sue? Seems they're having some problems. Wonder when they're going to get their act together. You see, this is the way we all too often respond when we hear of some fellow believer who's having difficulty in the Christian life, or some couple who's having difficulty. I well remember, there's only been two instances of marital unfaithfulness and divorce in the Navigators. And I well remember when the first instance occurred, 7 or 8, maybe 10 years ago, I lose track of time in that. In my first response, when I heard it, my friend had called his regional director and he said, Jerry White was the regional director at that time. And he called Jerry and he said, Jerry, I'm resigning from the Navigators and divorcing my wife. And we were all at a meeting together, and Jerry came in and announced this to us. And we were stunned. And I remember my reaction. How could he? I would never do a thing like that. And then I thought to myself, oh, wouldn't you? Are you so much more spiritual than he is? Have you got a guarantee that if you were to begin to drift away from the Lord, that the same thing wouldn't happen to you? But you see, that's our reaction. Holier than thou. Criticism. And instead, we need to muster the healing power of the body of Christ through prayer. As we bring prayer to bear upon those situations, upon those hurting members, that they might be restored to health. Suppose that one of your own children stumbles and falls before some temptation. Do you rush to the telephone and you pick up the phone and you dial your friend and you say, did you hear what happened to my son, Charlie? We wouldn't think of doing that, would we? I mean, in a gossipy sense. Now, we might go to the telephone and we might call our friend and we might tell that person what has happened to Charlie, but it's in an altogether different attitude. We're asking that friend to pray for Charlie. We're not just picking up the phone to gossip, to condemn, to say, oh, boy, he has really fallen flat on his face. Now, why is it that we wouldn't do that? It's because Charlie belongs to me. But the Scripture says in Romans 12:5 here that we belong to one another. And that hurting member, that person who has fallen flat on his face or flat on her face, as the case may be, that person belongs to you, and you belong to that person. And we need to act like it. We need to act like we're in the relationship that we really are in. Another outworking of this belonging to one another is that we should honor one another. Not only should fellowship be characterized by care and concern, but it should be characterized by honor. There should not be condemnation and criticism, neither should there be a sense of competition among ourselves. As Paul says here in verse 10 of Romans 12, honor one another above yourselves. When another part of the body is honored, we should all rejoice with it. That's what Paul says also in 1 Corinthians 12:26. Now we're jumping back and forth between Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll try to keep these straight, but now I want us to turn from Romans 12:10 to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. But now, is this actually true in our lives? If another Christian is honored above ourselves, do we really rejoice with that person? Or is there deep down in our hearts just this a little bit of seed of jealousy and envy that that person has been honored and that I have not? The reason we fall short in this area is that we tend to think of ourselves as individuals rather than as members of the body. We tend to think of ourselves not only as individuals, but as members of an individual or a particular church, rather than as members of the body, or as involved in the Navigator ministry as opposed to some other ministry. And frequently there's a sense of competition. I remember growing up as a boy that the local newspaper used to publish on Monday mornings, the Sunday school attendance of the 10 largest churches in the city. And guess what this spawned? every Monday morning, all of the members of those 10, or at least the first three or four, you know, that had the chance of perhaps having been number one in attendance the day before, would open the paper, and that was the first thing they looked for, to see who was number one the day before. Competition, rather than honoring one another. Well, how do you respond when God blesses another church or another individual or another Bible study group? To the extent that we recognize that fellowship is, first of all, an objective relationship, that we do belong to one another, to that extent we will be able to honor one another above ourselves. Again, if I can use the illustration of your child. Suppose that your child receives some honor in school. We have a son who just graduated from high school a couple of months or 10 weeks ago, whenever it was. And you know how in the springtime various honors are passed out. One of the Rotary Clubs here in the city has what they call Champions 86 or Champions 87 or whatever the year is. And this honor, the way it works is that all of the high schools in the county, and there are 22 high schools, can select a representative from each varsity team, both boys and girls, football, basketball, soccer, swimming, track, gymnastics, you name it, any varsity sport. And so each school nominates a winner, a champion, from that particular sport. And then from each sport, they select a countywide champion, the outstanding student slash leader slash athlete in that particular sport, weighing all of those factors of scholastics, leadership in the school, and whatever in the sports. Well, our son happened to be fortunate enough to be chosen the outstanding scholar, leader, athlete in boys basketball. We had, can't even think of his name now, but you folks ought to know him, the black fellow from Kansas who went to play with the Chicago Bears. Gail Sayers, yes, thanks, you football fans, for rescuing me. They brought Gail Sayers out to speak at this big banquet in one of the big hotels here. And then these kids who got these countywide awards went up, and Gail Sayers presented their awards to them and shook their hands, and then they stood there and had their pictures taken with him and all of that. And guess what happened the next morning when I went into the office? And I walked into my department and I said, "Well, ladies, I don't like to brag, but I've just got to this morning." Now, why did I do that? Why? Because he belongs to me. And this is the way that you and I should feel about the other members in the body of Christ. We should be just as excited, just as joyful, just as delighted when someone else in the body of Christ is honored as if it happened to us. Because we belong to one another. You know, it's difficult to be jealous of someone who belongs to you. And if we would be gripped in the depths of our souls by the fact that we belong to one another, it would go a long, long ways toward eliminating a sense of competition and a sense of envy and a sense of jealousy in the body of Christ. And sometimes I find when I am tempted to be envious or jealous of someone, I have to just back off and say, "But that person belongs to me. And I am just as delighted, just as excited about the honor that that person has received as if I had received it myself. Because in truth, I have. Because that person belongs to me." This even affects the way that we might reprove one another, or disagree with one another, or argue with one another in a good sense. Carry on discussions, if you please. This concept of community relationship does not require that we compromise our convictions and our beliefs. You remember I said a few minutes ago that we're in fellowship with all of the other believers, even those that we disagree with. You have one mode of baptism and this person has another, and you believe this about the return of Christ and this person believes something else. Or maybe you feel that this person is actually doing something that is a reproach to the name of Christ. Well, how do you approach that individual? Let me show you how the Lord Jesus did this. Turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses these words to the church at Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I say to you that that is the most scathing rebuke that's recorded in Holy Scriptures. Suppose that you were to hear Jesus Christ say to you, I am so disgusted with you that I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Those are rather awful words, are they not? And he goes on and he says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. The Lord Jesus continues, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And then listen to these words in verse 19 and 20. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. The Lord Jesus said to these people, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth, but I love you. And because I love you, I've come and I have sternly rebuked you. And I am disciplining you. But I'm doing this because I love you. And then this beautiful verse, and we use this verse. In fact, our brother mentioned it tonight in his testimony, how that God had used this verse in his own life. And it's a tremendous evangelistic verse. But its primary application, its primary setting, was to this church at Laodicea. When Jesus says to them, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will have fellowship with him. Now, I know that's not what it says in your text there, but that's the meaning of it. Because to eat with someone in that Middle Eastern culture was to have a social fellowship with that person. And Jesus is saying to them, even though I am disgusted with you, even though I'm very sternly rebuking and chastening you, I want you to know that I love you. And I beseech you to open the door of your heart to me so that I might come in and that we might have fellowship together. Now, when you have a disagreement with a fellow Christian, or when you feel that fellow Christian needs to be confronted about some moral or spiritual issue in his or her life, you go to that person and you say, here are the issues, but I'm coming because I love you and I want to have fellowship with you. You see, this is what it means to be a part of the body. The Lord Jesus Christ did not compromise his standards. He rebuked and he called for repentance, but he sought a restoration of fellowship. And you and I, as we interact with other believers that we disagree with or that we're disappointed in or that we feel are bringing reproach upon the body of Christ in some way, we should always do it with the objective of restoring the relationship, the experiential part of that relationship. We are in relationship with them. Remember that. And because of this, we work at restoring that experiential part of the relationship. We're asking them to open the door of the heart. And we, in turn, are opening the doors of our hearts and saying, I want you to come into my life as I would come into your life and have fellowship with you. Next, this concept of relationship will affect the way you pray. Understanding of fellowship as a relationship of all believers will affect your prayer life. Before I got hold of this truth in my own life, I have to confess to you that my prayer life was basically individualistic. First of all, I prayed for myself. And then I prayed for my family. And then I prayed for my organization, the Navigators. And then I prayed for my local church. And it was, you know, I, my. But as I begin to realize that we're all members of the one body. Now, I knew this intellectually in my head, but as I began to be gripped in the depths of my soul by the fact that we're all members of the one body, I began to pray not so much just for I and my, but for the body as a whole. God is not only interested in me, and God is not only interested in you as an individual, but God is interested in the growth of the body as a whole. Now, obviously, we cannot ignore our personal responsibility. The body grows as each member grows, but the ultimate focus should be the growth of the body of Jesus Christ. I pray for my children. Our children, it takes two to have children. Sometimes I don't forget that, but sometimes I talk like I forget it. I pray for our children. And then I stop and think, but Lord, there are other young people out there. Some I know, and I mention some of those that I do know, friends of our daughter and our son. And then I think, but Lord, there are young people out there all over this world that are precious to you, that are the sons and daughters of fellow believers. And the things that I ask for Kathy and Dan, I ask for them. I don't even know them. Some I know. And I mention a few of those by name. But Lord, I'm praying for all of these young people and the entire body of Christ. Paul strikes what I believe is a very beautiful balance between the concern for the individual and the concern for the body in Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16. Paul says, from him, that is from the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now notice here, as each part does its work. But what is the ultimate purpose here? It's that the whole body grows and builds itself up. And so Paul sees in this passage our individual responsibility and our responsibility to disciple individuals, to work one-on-one and to help other Christians grow and to take the responsibility for our own growth. But in our appreciation for the importance of the individual, we should not lose sight of the fact that God's ultimate objective is the growth of the body as a whole. And it's because we belong to one another that we can pray in this way. When I wrote the manuscript on the book True Fellowship, as I turned in what I thought was the finished product, and I guess anybody who does any writing realizes that that's a very dangerous assumption. The editors were very kind. The person who was responsible for working with me came and said, Jerry, you need some kind of a closing. You stop rather abruptly. I mean, and that's kind of the way I am. I say what I have to say and then I stop. But she said, you need something to kind of tie the thing together at the end. And so I went home and I prayed over this, and I felt that God gave me an idea. And so at the very end of that book, you find these words, which I'd like to read to you tonight, because they fit in with this, the theme of this message, that we belong to one another. But I said, in this study of fellowship, we have covered a wide range of topics. And let me just say, the book covers about 10 different aspects of fellowship, and we're just covering a few of those this week. We have examined koinonia as the living expression of our relationship with God and with all other believers. We have seen that fellowship is a caring community and a partnership in the gospel, a sharing with one another spiritually and a caring for one another materially, suffering together, serving one another, and using our spiritual gifts for the benefit of the entire body are all conscious expressions of true biblical fellowship. And all of those subjects are addressed in the book. And then I asked this question, with such a diversity of topics, how can we tie them all together? Is there a common thread, a single idea that will enable us to begin to apply all that we have learned intellectually about koinonia? Yes, there is. The foundation of daily experiential fellowship among believers is found in Paul's statement that each member belongs to all the others. I apologize to you tonight for my voice and how it's so rapidly deteriorated here as I've tried to speak to you. I think I'm going to stop at that point because it's not getting any better. But if I can just leave you with this one thought, as I said at the beginning, if you take this one thought home with you, that you belong to me and I belong to you, and together we each belong to every other member. And it's God's desire that having recognized that we belong to one another, that we would act that out in areas of mutual concern and caring for one another. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we commit to you these words that have been spoken very obviously in weakness of voice tonight. But I am reminded of the words of Paul when he said, I am in chains for the sake of the gospel, but the gospel is not chained. And though my own voice has been very weak tonight, I pray that your word might be powerful in each of our hearts, that you would cause us to understand the truth of what it means to belong to one another, that each of us would be gripped in the depths of our souls by this, and that we would begin to live this out. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.